We are in the second chapter of Galatians and ready to continue our study tonight with verse 9. The first few verses of the second chapter of Galatians remind us of the importance of a conference that took place in the city of Jerusalem to settle the issue with regard to the place that the law serves in Christianity. There were those who questioned the Apostle Paul because he did not insist upon a person being circumcised in order to become a Christian. And he maintained that that would be wrong for him to make that insistence. But there were those who were quite adamant against what Paul was saying that he left out something very, very important. So he is responding to that and indicating that this issue is one that has been settled, and he indicates how it was settled in this first part of chapter 2. Then in the latter part of chapter 2, the scene is going to change to Antioch. I believe this refers to the Antioch up in Syria, which is the place where Paul and Barnabas started out on their first missionary journey. And after that journey, they returned there to give a report. But there was a time when Paul and Peter were together in Antioch, and Peter's behavior was inconsistent with what he said he believed. And Paul found it necessary to rebuke him publicly. And both of these incidents, the one in Jerusalem and the one in Antioch, are brought to the attention of the churches of Galatia to counteract the false accusations that have been made against Paul, suggesting that he was less than a real apostle like Peter and James and John and Matthew and others. And Paul is saying that's not true. In every sense of the term, Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does not depend upon the other apostles for what he's going to say or to establish his own credentials. He is able to stand on his own two feet, and he does. And so he is giving a defense of his own apostleship and at the same time giving a defense of the faith. And he uses rather strong language in the first chapter when he said, "If anyone preaches any other gospel than that which has been preached to you, let him be cursed." And lest anyone not have understood how seriously he feels about that, he repeated that verse again. If anyone preaches any other gospel, an angel or a man, I don't care who, any other gospel than the gospel I preach, let that person be cursed. So Paul is making some very strong statements in this letter. He obviously intends to get their attention, and he feels very strongly about the issue because salvation is at stake. A man's relationship with God, a man's eternal destiny is at stake in resolving this issue that is created by false teachers. Well, false teachers were not limited to the first century. We encounter many of them today. And many false teachers are saying things that are adversely affecting man's relationship with God and indeed are putting in jeopardy their very salvation. And one of the tragedies is for a person to be lulled in by a false prophet and think that they're right with God when in reality they are not. And so we need to maintain sound doctrine, and we need to be very, very careful in our study of God's Word. So Galatians, though a short letter, is packed with important material that we need to hear, to understand, digest, and share with other people. Now, to understand the ninth verse that we start with tonight, let me just read the first eight verses so we get the background of this council that took place, this conference in the city of Jerusalem. Paul wrote, "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." Now you hear what he's saying. He's saying, I was with those apostles that I'm being accused of not being on a par with them. False accusation. I was with them. I told them exactly what I was preaching. They took no exception to what I was saying to them. In fact, I had Titus along with me. Titus is a Gentile, and Titus was not commanded or expected to be circumcised, and that was made very clear while I was with these other apostles in Jerusalem. Now, verse 4. It was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. Now, what Paul is saying is, anyone who convinces you that you need to be circumcised is robbing you of your freedom in Christ. And they're putting you in bondage under law. And when you are living under law, there is no such person as a perfect, obedient person to law. Everyone has broken at least one law, undoubtedly many laws. And it only takes one to make you a lawbreaker. That is not a means of salvation. And I might add, works is not a means of salvation for anybody today, because you cannot be good enough to be saved. You only have to do one bad thing to keep you out of heaven. It's only by the grace of God that any of us are going to be saved. And Paul takes a strong stand for God's grace. Now in verse 5 he said, "We did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour." That is, we did not let the false brethren even get a foothold in what we believe and what we know is true, in order that the truth of the gospel would remain in you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. So he says, all right, if you want to say that one apostle's better than another, like some people today say, well, this preacher, I like him better. He's a little bit better than that preacher. You can do that if you want to. Folks, listen. We are all one in Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a chapter that we need to appreciate. My hands cannot say to my feet, I don't need you. My eyes cannot say to my ears, I don't need you. And I cannot say to you, I don't need you. And you cannot say to me, you don't need me. We all need one another as brothers in Christ. Wow, what a blessing to see you, sister.
Yes.
We've been praying for you and talking about you, and it's just rejoicing that you're able to be with us tonight. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. Now, is there any jealousy between Paul and Peter? Absolutely not. Paul has one place to serve. Peter has another place to serve. Let's rejoice in the service of everyone, regardless of the people they're working with, regardless of where they are doing their work. If they're serving the Lord, let's pray for them. Let's thank God for them. Let's rejoice in everything they're doing for the Lord, and let it be a reciprocal thing. He who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, that is to the Jewish community, effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. Now, it's just as important to work with one group as it is with another group. And that's what he's saying. All right, that brings us then to the verse that we began our study with tonight. "And recognizing the grace that has been given to me, James and Cephas and John," Cephas is another name for Peter, "who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised." All right, now who is James, the one that's mentioned in this verse? Probably the Lord's brother. Why do we know, or how do we know, that this James is not the apostle? All you have to do is recognize the chronology of the book of Acts. Get back to chapter 12 and James is dead. In fact, Peter was going to be the next one to be put to death. But there's a prayer meeting and Peter was prayed out of prison. And he was not put to death. And the man who wanted to put him to death himself died. But the first apostle to be martyred was James. This is not that James. This is something that happened after his death. So we believe that the James spoken of here is the Lord's brother, one of the leaders in the church in Jerusalem. Now, what reputation did James, Cephas, and John have? All right, now tell me in different words. If a person is called a pillar in the church, what's that telling you about that person?
A leader?
What kind of a leader?
Spiritual leader.
Strong leader, spiritual leader, what else?
Upstanding.
All right, what else?
Righteous.
All right, the list goes on and on, doesn't it? They're always there, always dependable. Aren't there some people that are known for their faithfulness? Because you just know anytime you're going to be there, you're going to see them. They're loyal. They're committed. They're dependable. So this is a biblical word that describes that kind of a person. Now that's the kind of person that these men were. James, Cephas, and John. Now James was not an apostle. Peter and John were. But they're all in the same church and they're all recognized as pillars in the church. Now what is implied in the right hand of fellowship? Do you remember the day, some of you are old enough to do this, I'm sure, when you could settle a deal just simply with the shaking of a hand? Amen. Boy, it's too bad that that's no longer true. But it ought to be true. It ought to be true. But now, we're talking about shaking hands here. In an age that's becoming more of a hugging age than a shaking of hand age. And I won't discuss that with you. That's your privilege. But what is the thought that is expressed by the fact that they exchanged a hand, a right hand, no southpaws, a right hand of fellowship? What's that saying?
Giving them their blessing.
That's right. It's a connection. Does a touch ever send a signal?
Yes.
Yes, it does. And I think the signal of this hand of fellowship, you know, I don't know how many preachers do this. I just remember as my father's practice, anytime somebody became a member of the congregation or came forward to obey the gospel and obeyed the gospel and was received as a member of the congregation, my father would shake hands with them. And he would say, on behalf of this congregation, I extend to you the right hand of Christian fellowship. Now, I'm sure that that is based upon an understanding of what is probably the thought expressed in this particular passage. But when we talk about the right hand of fellowship, this is Paul's way of saying, folks, you need to know, when I spoke with the apostles that you think are cut above me, I just want you to know, we were in total agreement. We had no problems with each other. In fact, we encouraged one another. We were totally in agreement and in harmony. And we expressed that by the shaking of our hands. I think that's what is meant. There's an interesting passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 that comes to my mind here when I think of Peter. Remember now, Peter is primarily witnessing to what people?
Jews.
And Paul's primarily witnessing to?
Gentiles.
This is as God has given them direction. Now, so what does Peter really think of Paul? Well, in this letter that Peter writes, he makes reference to Paul. And he said, you know, the Apostle Paul says some things that are really challenging. They're really difficult to understand. But he said he's writing scripture And Peter refers to it as Scripture. And this is one of the ways in which the Bible helps us to recognize what the Bible teaches. Did Peter know that when Paul was writing, that he was just as much being guided by the Holy Spirit in what he wrote as Peter was being guided by the Holy Spirit in what he wrote? Yes, he did. And that's what makes this particular passage so very important. He goes on ahead to make one other comment. Let me just finish that passage of Scripture. He said, after referring to some of the things that Paul has written that are really challenging, you have to really study them out to understand them. He said, which some distort who are ignorant and unlearned. And it's really interesting to me that the people in the cults today that knock on your door always want to present and talk to you about a scripture that many people just don't understand. They know that when they bring up that scripture. That way you're not going to be able to talk back to them. Hopefully. But sometimes it backfires on them. Sometimes they end up talking to somebody that knows more about it than they do. And they're not prepared for that. And it's really interesting to see the reaction. But anyhow, Peter recognizes that Paul's writings are Scripture. So all these verses really tie in together and make a strong case that Paul is building here to correct the false teaching that is plaguing the churches in Galatia and to help the people that have been deceived to come back into the faith and to remain steadfast in the faith. All right, would you read verse 10, please?
He only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do.
All right, what was the main reason for Paul mentioning the request to remember the poor? Why do you think he mentioned that? Was there anything that that Jerusalem conference did that's going to affect the ministry of Paul that did not deal with the issue that brought them together to decide, is circumcision required to be a Christian or not? The only thing that, notice the word, the second word of that verse, they only. The reason he brings this up is, this is the only thing that they said. And even what they said that was not really a part of the agenda, not a part of the issue that we're confronting here, was for me to, don't forget to help the poor. And he said, I want to do that more than they do. That's the only thing. And he's emphasizing that. There were no other issues. And he said, the very thing that they wanted me to do is remember the poor. And let me tell you, I was eager to do that. And Paul's track record proved it. He had helped Barnabas from the church in Antioch to deliver an offering. You remember on his third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul was really strong in urging the people of the, in the churches he had established to take up a liberal offering that he might take to meet the needs of the poor back in Jerusalem. One of the important verses that we often cite in talking about the stewardship of money is in the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians when he says, upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay by in store as the Lord has prospered. In the 8th and 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians, he spends many, many verses talking about the extreme liberality of the extreme poor in the churches of Macedonia as a good role model for others to follow in giving to help the needs of others. Paul really enjoyed meeting people's needs, physical and spiritual. And reaching the poor, remembering the poor, is his concern about those who have physical needs. Now, what is the significance of the word I was eager to do? What's the significance of that?
He's emphasizing himself.
That's right. He said, I'm not going to try to speak for anybody else, but I'm going to speak for myself. He said, I want to go on record. Anybody can challenge me if they want to. Look to the facts. I am concerned about the poor. I do want to help them out. So he is emphasizing his own personal testimony in that instance. Now, what was the result of Paul's meeting with the church leaders in Jerusalem? A strong blow against the Judaizers' cause. Oh, yeah.
They didn't condemn them. They didn't.
The Judaizers, they couldn't get to first base. Their whole position was refuted, just hands down. So it was a worthy meeting, and it settled a very important issue. And Paul is happy to report this to the churches of Galatia. All right, would you read verse 11, please?
But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face.
Yes. All right, now my question is, what is the likely location of this incident? And I know you're going to say it's Antioch, and that's exactly right. But you know, there were several Antiochs at that day, named after Antiochus. There were several rulers called Antiochus, and Antioch was, it's kind of like, is there more than one town in the United States called Washington or Lincoln? Yeah, there's a Lincoln, Illinois, there's Lincoln, Nebraska, there's a state of Washington, there's a Washington, D.C. in southern Indiana, Davies County. So this is something that's been going on for a long, long time. And so there were a lot of places with similar names in Bible days. This, I believe, as I indicated earlier, refers to Antioch of Syria, which is, we know where Syria is, same place today on your map. So it's up north of Palestine, north of Israel. This is where this event is taking place. All right. Now, what's the background for understanding this portion of Scripture? I'm going to give you the background, then we're going to read it as he outlines it for us. Paul and Barnabas were together in Antioch, and they were working among the brethren. And they were not showing any Jewish prejudice, though Peter and Paul were both Jews. And they were laboring with uncircumcised Christians. They were sharing meals with them. And Peter had no difficulty eating with Gentile Christians. He had done so as he walked into the home of Cornelius and witnessed their conversion and played an important part in that conversion experience that they had. But along came some people from Jerusalem who said that they were sent by James. And they kind of think, you need to not lose your Jewish heritage and your Jewish customs. And there are some things that we Jews just don't do, even though we're Christians. And that is, we are careful to avoid eating with Gentiles, because we might be overstepping the line according to what the Old Testament law says. Well, Peter and Paul and the others were all eating together, and there was no point of contention at all until these Jews from Jerusalem came in. And all of a sudden, Peter feels a little bit of pressure. So he kind of pretends like he's not really that close to the Gentile Christians there, and begins to buddy up to the Jewish Christians and just doesn't eat with them. And Paul is looking at Peter and noticing it's almost like you're in one clique and then you're going to get to another clique, and it's very obvious you don't want to get the two good together. And Paul is observing this behavior of Peter, and he says, "Peter, what's wrong with you? Are you a Christian or are you not? Are you suggesting that you're only this way when nobody else is looking? Christianity is not something you hide. It's who you are." So with that background, at least listen to what we're going to be saying at this point on, because he's going to bring these issues up and we'll give them in greater detail. Number three, what is the sole reason for Paul's mentioning this personal confrontation with Peter? He wants to add emphasis to the fact, you think Peter is a cut above me? He doesn't use that word, I'm using it, but you know what I mean. Is he really a superior apostle to me? Let me tell you about the time that I had to set him straight. He was in the wrong. And I did it publicly because it was a serious issue. And nobody challenged me. And Peter himself stood condemned. He knew that what I was saying was right. So, again, Paul is defending himself. Now, this may not be an easy thing for you to do. But folks, when people attack your faith, don't hesitate to stand up for what you believe.
Amen.
We need to stand firm for what is right and not apologize for it.
Yes.
And not give in.
Compromise.
Or, compromise. There's no place for that.
If we don't stand firm, why would they join us?
Yeah. All right, what was the source of Peter's condemnation? He stood condemned, it said. Condemned by whom? Was he not condemned by his own actions? Was he not condemned by himself when Paul pointed out to him? Was he not condemned by the Lord for behaving this way? Seems to me like there are a number of ways in which we might understand the last part of this verse. He stood condemned because of his inconsistency. Because he was not giving a clear message in his behavior. Now, number 5, in what different ways may he stood condemned be understood? Well, I've really kind of already indicated that. At least I think that he stood condemned to himself, to the people present, to God, by that kind of behavior. All right, let's continue on this experience. We'd read verse 12.
Prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision.
You get the picture there? He's been eating with the Gentiles, no problem at all, until some Jews arrive on the scene, and then he begins to withdraw and just almost acts like he doesn't know that they're there. And the reason is given because he's fearful. What are they going to think? Now, I know that we need to be sensitive to other people's thoughts and feelings, but not to the point that it prevents us from doing what we need to do. Let me make this very practical to you. I don't know what you do when you go out and eat in a public place. But I hope that just because you're in public and because there may be a lot of people that you sense by their conversation and their conduct are not really Christians, that doesn't prevent you from praying out loud and thanking God for your food before you eat. Why would anybody else prevent us from talking to God? And if we pray, why do we want to pray silently? Is that the way you're going to talk with your friends? Have other people come around, so you have a notebook pad, and you write your message to them, hand over there, and they read it, and then they write a message back, and people think, oh, you're deaf?
That's called
I hear you.
That's called texting now.
I've got to get with it, folks. I'm still living in the past.
Fell into that one.
I'm one of those old dogs that cannot learn a new trick. But thank you for making the lesson relevant for the 21st century. Texting, whatever that means. All right. I've never done any texting in my life, so I just take your word for it. You know what you're talking about. You're Christians. You're standing up for what you believe. Text the truth. All right, you want to say something?
Well, I do. I've heard it from Mom. I've heard it from Dickie Chambers and some others about Clarence Greenleaf. He used to walk into restaurants and he would stand up, make an announcement. He said, "Now, y'all be quiet. We're going to pray now." and pray. So.
Yeah, I don't recommend you do that. Unless you're a Clarence Greenleaf.
Yeah.
You know, we each have different personalities. And each one of us can do certain things to get by with the other fellow can't do.
Yeah.
But at least we all, in our own way, in our own personality, don't try to be somebody else. Be yourself like you are tonight. Be yourself. All right. Did these certain men belong to the circumcision party?
Yes.
Yes, they did. Had these certain men been sent to spy out the position regarding Jewish-Gentile fellowship?
Yes.
Had they? Where'd you find that?
They were, isn't it in the first, where did you read the first part where it said they were from there to spy on them?
Where is that?
When you read the first part.
I'm asking, read it for me. Which verse is it?
I heard about it. Yeah, because they were brought under it.
Spy on the freedom of Christ
Jesus.
Which verse is that?
First four.
That's not talking about this time. That's talking about the conference in Jerusalem.
Oh, okay.
We're talking about the meeting up here in Syria.
No, okay.
Oh, this is Antioch. This is where they were now.
Yeah, up in Antioch, Syria, yeah.
Oh.
We don't know why they came against
that. Exactly right. Now, this is why we have to really be very careful in our study. That's why when I began tonight, I pointed out we're going to be in two different localities.
Oh, yes.
In the first several verses, we're in Jerusalem. And there's a specific purpose for that meeting. And Paul makes that purpose very clear. Now he switches gear and says, let me tell you about another incident. This didn't happen in Jerusalem. This happened up in Syria. And while we were in Syria, Paul, Peter, and others with them, with Gentile Christians, directly some men from James come, and then Peter starts behaving the way he does. So my question is, had these certain men in verse 12 been sent to spy out the position regarding the Jewish-Gentile fellowship? Yes, we do not know. I think that's a thing. I think that's safe. I know that you must think, boy, he's making a mountain out of a molehill. And I probably am. But I'm a stickler for detail. I just think that if we begin to get careless in one area, where are we going to quit? And when are we going to find ourselves actually saying a lot of things and people are going to question us and say, all right, you're a stickler for book, chapter, and verse. Show me the evidence of what you just said. Can't do that. Always thought that was the case. Scriptures say that? Guess not. So I answer that question, no. Now, I'm glad for you to prove me wrong, but I want to see the scripture. Yes?
Yeah, that just coming at this season, just as a reminder of this, you know, we have to go back because most of our children who come from unchurch families, not just unchurch families, but they always have the wise men at the nativity scene. And you go back and it is amazing how many people have no clue that they weren't there at the birth, because we have in an era done that. And I wonder sometimes if we don't do that ourselves. I'll be real honest, I didn't see our nativity scene. I don't know. Do we bring the wise men here? I mean, when we do them in our homes, do we have the wise men at the nativity? Because before long, things become habitual, and then people that see it, that don't study, they just assume that, well, that's true, just like this. We either read in or we bring all the things together without it being factual in the time span.
Correct.
Well, you're exactly right. And I know on the Sunday following Christmas, when we mentioned again the Christmas message, I pointed out that you have to be very careful, even in singing Christmas carols, to realize that some of these carols are saying things that really are not said in the scriptures, like, we three kings of Orient are. How do you know there were three? Could have been a dozen of them. We don't know that. But we just automatically assume so.
And so, showed up right after the birth with the shepherds.
Yes. That's right.
Yeah, but the wise men look so pretty and
naked. Oh, bless your heart. It's these sweet little old ladies that like things that are so nice that gets us all into trouble.
Where was the little drummer boy?
Yeah, the talking animal.
Well, since we're off the subject anyhow, I had a comment made to me that when did we get the idea that the angels sang?
They said.
And yet, the angels sing in the song. At the time that they praise God, the shepherds, the Bible doesn't say that. So we, okay, let's get back on. Now, how are we to understand from James? This is a challenging question. And again, I ask the question because there are some things we just don't know. Is when they say certain men from James, are they really saying from the place where James lives, which would be in Jerusalem? Or are they saying these men are very close friends of James? Or they work together in the church with James? Are they saying that James actually sent them here for whatever reason? Are they really representatives of James, or are they name droppers? What's a name dropper?
Well, I was baptized by him.
Yeah. You know, so-and-so. Oh, you know him? Oh, you must be really important. I'm impressed, you know. All right. Where were the food laws of Judaism? What were the food laws of Judaism based on? Book of Leviticus, the Levitical law in the Old Testament. What was the reason for segregation from Gentiles while eating? It's not because they didn't like each other. They were afraid that they might be contaminated. Now, who really stands out as Exhibit A in afraid of being contaminated by eating the wrong kind of food?
Peter.
When three times he was told, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," and all three times he said, "Not so. I do not eat things that are unclean." And the voice said, "Don't you call it unclean if I have cleansed it." And so in my ministries in the past, I have talked to people who are members of the congregation that really think it's wrong to eat pork and other foods because of their understanding of the scriptures. And my answer to them has always been, if you don't eat pork, that's fine. But don't tell me it's wrong for me to eat it. Because I don't live under the old covenant. I live under the new covenant. And the covenant that you're reading that from was nailed to the cross. And if you don't want to eat those meats, that's fine. If you don't want to eat meat at all, that's fine. I don't have any problem with that.
Say more for you, huh?
No, not necessarily, but I just don't want us to, quibble over things that we don't have a valid basis scripturally. Sometimes we try to give something a religious overtone that really is not a matter of religion. It's just a matter of your own personal bias or your own personal taste. If the Gentile is freed from the necessity of circumcision, can he be bound by the food taboos?
No,
he cannot. Now, was Peter's withdrawal a single action or was it a process? I think it's a process. Yeah, this didn't happen overnight. It's kind of a process that's going on here. In fact, Peter's whole life is a story of one process after another. First he walks on water, and then what does he do? He sinks. First he says, "I'll never deny you," and then what does he do? Denies him three times. Then he says, "You'll never wash my feet." And then what happens? Wash my whole body. This is Peter. That's just kind of the way he is. I like him. He's like so many of us too many times. All right, would you read verse 13, please?
And the rest of the Jews join him in
hypocrisy.
Hypocrisy with the result that even Barnabas was carried away.
All right, this is a key verse, folks. What made Peter's actions so serious? Do we influence others?
Yes, sir.
Do people pay attention to what we do?
Yes.
And is the importance of our witness multiplied because we are Christians?
Yes.
Certainly is. What does this incident tell us about Christian leadership? That's right. And it tells us that we have a responsibility to others. Because others are paying attention. And we need to be concerned about the message that they're getting from us. Because sometimes they're seeing something that runs counter to what we're saying. That hurts. What would Peter's action do if not checked? That's right. Split the church. So do we ever have church splits to worry about today?
Yes, sir.
Unfortunately. And sometimes it's over things that are quite insignificant. Now, what is the hypocrisy spoken of in this verse?
It's teaching Christianity following Judaism.
Yeah, their behavior was not consistent with their belief, with their message. If we have freedom in Christ, then don't judge people by law. We don't live under law. Now, would the Galatians have known who Barnabas was? Yeah. Who went with Paul on his first missionary journey? On what missionary journey did he start the churches in Galatia? First one. Sure they knew Barnabas. Read verse 14, please.
When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?
Yeah. Now, does inconsistency ever mar the witness to the truth?
Yes.
What is the major problem of inconsistency?
Someone didn't know or
not. Yeah, that's an interesting answer. Many times, the thing that makes it so serious is the fact that those who are inconsistent are not aware of the fact that they're being inconsistent.
Exactly.
And I'm sure that Peter was not that much aware of it until Paul made it very clear to him. So what showed Peter's inconsistency? He lived like the Gentiles until the Jews arrived, and then he lived like the Jews after they arrived. Well, now, wait a minute. Why did Jesus live like a Christian in both situations? What made Peter have thought that accounts for his actions?
Want to blend in.
Yeah. I think he, you know, sometimes, this was brought up a moment ago, and rightly so. Sometimes people think that a little bit of compromise is the best solution. That's not right. Now, we have to be very careful in our studying of this passage of Scripture, because we must not confuse this with becoming all things to all men that we might reach some for Christ. We must never send a wrong signal by the way in which we identify with people. And the way in which we identify with people must never suggest that we agree with them, but rather that we want to understand them and that we want for them to feel that we are approachable so that we can help them, but not to the extent that we're going to pretend. Well, it's kind of like, okay, you people in the Christian church believe in immersion, don't you? Yeah. Well, I've been sprinkling. I'm just confident that that's going to be all right. Well, maybe you're right. Oh, wait a minute. Why did I say that? Because I didn't want to offend them. Now, wait a minute. You can keep from offending somebody without compromising. And if we're not careful, it's very easy for us to just by casual remarks say, yeah, a lot of people feel that way. Like, okay, then we'll go on. And what are they going to do? They're going to say, I know that's where he believes, but you know, it doesn't really bother him that much for you to think differently than he does. Oh, I sent a wrong message, didn't I?
Yes. You have to agree to disagree.
Yeah, I think that, and doing that in an agreeable way is a beautiful witness, I think. And I think that's the thing that we need to really strive for.
Compromise precedes surrender.
I'm sorry?
Compromise precedes surrender.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
I think we really need to be careful because we can, I've worded it this way before, we can politely help people to hell by being afraid we're going to offend them.
Yeah. You know,
and there's nothing polite about that.
That's yeah. Exactly. That's true. There's a, I think I've probably mentioned this before. There's a fine line that we have to be very, very careful about. I think that sometimes people, in standing for the truth, have been so obnoxious that they've actually driven people away. And it's, I think we have to really work hard at being nice and sympathetic and understanding and helpful without coming across as being a cut above you and as if we are holier than thou and as if we're looking down upon them. I say that because I just think that being right does not become a license to be rude or to be unkind or to be untactful. I remember the time that a good preacher friend of mine took a boy calling with him. He was, as I recall, probably in his late teens, but he wasn't really a very bright boy. But he was, well, the preacher wanted to help him out. So he just took him along calling with him. And so they were calling on this family, and their television set was on. And so they were having to talk over the television, and the family didn't seem to want to shut off the television. So this boy just went over there and shut off the television. So he shut it off, and he said, "Okay, preacher, now you can tell them how to be saved." Well, that's getting down to the subject real quickly, isn't it? Well, now, he can get by with that if you know who he is, because he's something missing. But there's a tactful way, there's a nice way to handle things if we try to do that. Be truth, but we present the truth in love. All right. Are we ready for verse 14? Or have we covered that one? Where are we now?
Fourth question for 14.
All right, we get to talking about wise men and angels and singing and everything, and I get discombobulated. All right, what may Peter have thought that accounts for his actions? Well, we already answered that, didn't we? Pointed out that he probably thought that compromise was the best solution, but it really wasn't. What is the truth of the gospel? What does that mean?
Because it's what it is.
That's right. In other words, it's what you're going to hear when you hear the gospel. Because the gospel is truth. It's what you're going to hear when you listen to Jesus. He is truth. Was Paul's rebuke of Peter public?
Yes,
it was. Now, is there a reason why Paul rebuked him publicly?
So people would know that he was wrong.
Exactly. And already it had begun to affect other people. And Paul wants to get this corrected before any more damage is done. So he makes it a public thing. That is something that is very important, but it needs to be done in the right way. And of course, Paul was certainly the man here to do it. What is the difference in Peter's conduct and that of Paul as discussed in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 22, where he says, "To the Jews, I became a Jew." Now, what's really the different issue? Because these two things, the idea that to the Jew I became as a Jew that I might win them, that's a separate issue from what we're talking about here, in which Peter shies away from the Gentiles and begins to saddle up to the Jews. What's the big difference here?
He's being wishy-washy.
Yes, that's true.
Well, to the Jews, he's only dealing with one particular sect of people without having to... He's not leaning one way, and then when other people show up, leaning the other way.
But they would come back and say, but Paul would be a Gentile to the Gentiles, and he'd be a Jew to the Jews. Is that not what you're saying?
But not in a mixed bunch like that. Where you're,
you don't
you're
think
showing,
that he would?
Showing favoritism over what Peter did. But
no, I mean Paul.
Paul. No, I don't. He would have lived as Paul did, as a Gentile, I think.
But you don't think that he, to the Jew, would have become a Jew, even though a Gentile might have been with him?
I think he puts himself, he teaches them as a Jew would understand, not that he's condoning or he's condemning Gentile behavior, but he's going to treat them in the way that they have been brought up.
Taking advantage of their heritage to make a relationship.
Sure.
You know, we find a lot of people like that, and it's actually called being two-faced.
It's his purpose, the purpose. You know, he was wanting to win them, so he was doing what it took to win them, versus in the other situation, the purpose was completely different.
If a missionary goes into a foreign land, he does not keep his, he does not continue to live as an American, not if he's wanting to convert people.
Yeah.
He becomes as one of them so that he can relate.
He should. But sometimes people forget that they are who they are and who they represent, and they still keep their culture. And that becomes problematic at times.
It's like when you teach in a group of kids, you got to act differently than when you teach in a group of adults. You got to get, I hate to say to their level, but you still, the message is still the same. You don't change what you're presenting.
Exactly.
It's just the way you're presenting it.
And I think that you hit the real key there, because there's a difference between a social adjustment and a doctrinal compromise. And Paul, in dealing with Peter, was dealing with a doctrinal issue. Because this brings in the whole concept of living under law, the food laws. You're getting back to the same area where circumcision was. Paul says, no, no, no. We don't tamper with the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. But we adapt to people by knowing their background, by knowing how we can best approach them, by identifying with them in that kind of a way.
You have to meet them where they are.
Sure. So I think the motivation is one good way to say that. Oh my, we've run out of time, so we'll start there with verse 15 when we meet the next time. Father in heaven, we're so glad that we can be here tonight, and you have been so good to us, and we thank you for answers to our prayers. We continue to pray to you because we know that you are loving and kind. Beyond that, there's not anything that you can't do. And we trust in that power. We trust in your love. And we are committed to follow you through your word. Help us to do so effectively. Help us to be used of you to make the truth clear. May we love as you loved us. May we live so that we will be properly identified as members of your family. Continue to strengthen us in our faith. Encourage us in our godly living. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.